like your pastor, so I don't do all this stuff, so we'll see. All right, Genesis chapter 49. You're there. You have been for a while I've been ranting. But was that? Take my coat off? Amen, thank you. No, I... He said I could. Tie, do I have to keep the tie on? Roll up my pants? I don't see any. But he was messing with me. But I'd ask him if I could take my jacket off. It's pretty warm up here. All right, Genesis 49. Jacob, or Israel, he is at the end of his life, and he is, I don't know if you call this blessing his children. Some of them it's not, but his last words regarding his children. And he gets down here to verse 22, and he's speaking of Joseph. And he said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength. Let me just say this, and in case I forget, his bow abode in strength, but how many times did he shoot his bow? Never shot back. Boy, that spoke to me. I'm like, his bow abode in strength, yet he never had to shoot back at everyone who shot at him. That's real strength. Okay, when you can take it and not shoot back. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. In verse 22, it says here that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, I'm going to preach tonight. The title of it is a phrase that Pastor Roach one time told me, probably more than once. But it's bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. I asked, has anyone, how many people in here, has Pastor Roach ever told you to bloom where you're planted? Anyone else got that counsel? Hands everywhere. That was good counsel. Now there's one counsel, Brother McGovern, have you ever heard this one? I don't like this one. Pastor Roach, I've got problems. What's he tell you? Welcome to the ministry. How many times you ever get that? I hated it when he told me that. I'm like, that doesn't help me. That's not helpful. I wanted you to fix my problems, and all I get is welcome to the ministry. Thank you. But he used to tell me, bloom where you're planted. And bloom where you're planted, it means wherever God has put you, blossom there. Stay there, be there, and bear fruit. I want to talk about that tonight in the life of Joseph. I want to see how Joseph was able to bear fruit, how Joseph was able to be a fruitful bough, as the Bible calls him, as his dad called him, despite less than wonderful situations. I mean, I thought about that. You know, often flowers grow, you put fertilizer on them, you know, you put manure on them, you know, they blossom in stinky situations. But Joseph was able to, and I'm going to look at some things in your life, because maybe you're somewhere in life, maybe you're in a stage in life that you're like, you know, I'm just not happy being here, or you're at a location, or your circumstances. You say, you know, I just can't bloom here. I can't stay here. I'm not happy here. Well, I want to see how Joseph was able to bloom where he was planted, and I think it'll help you and it'll help me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us. There's a Christian in here that's struggling tonight. God, maybe they're thinking of leaving. They're thinking of quitting. They're just discouraged, defeated, and depressed. And I pray, sweet Holy Spirit, that you'd lift them up tonight. Just help each of us tonight to bloom where you've planted us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. how was Joseph able to bloom where he planted? There's a couple of things we see in the passage here that we're going to see, some things he had that allowed him to bloom where he planted. The first thing he did was Joseph overcame the wall. You say, what in the world are you talking about? He was able to overcome the wall. Now look back in verse 22. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And that word bough, I think of top of the trees, but that word in the Hebrew means a branch or a son. I mean, he is a fruitful branch. You're thinking of a tree branch who brings forth apples or berries or whatever. And he's producing a lot. But Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, when you think of a wall, you think of a big structure, something that will stop you. You know, if you run into a wall, that impedes progress. How many of you kids have ever run into a wall? You know, did you go through the wall? But I want to just say thank you for letting those kids give testimony. Oh, that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart. Even the kid that had two or three brothers or, you know, I don't know how many is that little guy? I'm thankful for my two brothers. No, my three brothers. Maybe he's got three and only thankful for two. We've all had days like that. I've got five brothers, but I'm only thankful for about three of them. But that was a blessing, encouragement. But Joseph had walls in his life. By a wall, I'm thinking of obstacles, things that impede progress, things that hinder you, that slow you down. What are some walls that Joseph had? Well, first I think of location obstacles or problematic locations. His brothers threw him down in a pit. I'd call that an obstacle. You know, his brothers hated him, and we'll get into that in a minute, but they hated him. And they said, you know, we're going to throw him. They wanted to kill him, but thankfully Reuben spared him. But they wanted, so they threw him into a pit. I would call that a desperate location, a desperate situation. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you feel like you're in the pit. Maybe you feel like I'm in a dark place in my life, and I can't get out. Look, we get there. We get there. Maybe you have a location obstacle. Joseph had emotional obstacles. You say, I've got one of those. But listen, he had his brothers who were moved with envy and hatred. They envied him. He spoke of his dream, and that God was going to promote him above them. You know, in retaliating against him, they fulfilled God's purpose. So amazing how God works. So amazing. But he had emotional obstacles. Turn over real quickly to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read two verses and I'm going back to Genesis. But it says, and the patriarchs, verse 9, Acts 7, 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. The patriarchs, his brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. I mean, they hated him. Who were his brothers? Those very close to him. I mean, you don't get closer than your brothers in a biological sense. I mean, those very near and dear to him. Maybe you say, hey, brother, there's someone in church, a near brother that has moved against me, has turned their back on me, has betrayed me. We'll get into that in a minute. Well, that's next point. What obstacles did he had location obstacles. He had emotion obstacles. He had betrayal and abuse. I call that an obstacle. When your brothers sell you. Now, every one of you that have brothers have wanted to sell them at one time or another. I mean, but I probably would have, but no one would take my little brother. He was too mean. But they sold him. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They got rid of him. We read this, we think, well, you know, that bummer. What if your parents or your brothers sold you, just completely gave up on you? Completely. Abandoned you. He had abandonment obstacles. He had accusations. Turn over to chapter 39. He had someone that tried to destroy his reputation, that brought lies against him. You know, we've got to be careful about that in our own lives. Accusing people of things. Because, I didn't make up the term, but Brother Tim Thompson, he's an evangelist out of the Bill Rice Ranch. It's what he calls lawnmower conversations. Some of you are going to know what I'm talking about. You're outside mowing the grass. And you're over here cutting the grass. And all of a sudden you start thinking about someone, maybe at church or whatever. And you think of something that they're going to say to you. And then all of a sudden, they're going to say what to me? Oh yeah, well when they say that to me, let me tell you what I'm going to say back. And you have all these accusing thoughts. And by the time you're finished mowing, you're ready to go kill them. Over something you've made up in your mind. Over accusing thoughts. Now let me ask you, where do those thoughts come from? Let me just ask you this question. Who does the Bible say is the accuser of the brethren? So when we allow accusing thoughts against our brethren into our minds, we're allowing Satan to have a heyday in our heads. And then when we allow that to come out of our mouth, we are being Satan's mouthpiece. We got to be very careful about that. The Lord has convicted me about that this week. Just some things, just being a little careless with my tongue. But Genesis 39, Joseph was sold into Egypt into Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Verse 13, it says, and it came to pass when she, Potiphar's wife, saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought in unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, after which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. There's not a man in here who's, if your wife told you that your wrath wouldn't be kindled also, by the way. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. We'll get into that in a minute. But he had accusations. Someone falsely accusing him of a horrible crime. A woman accused him of trying to rape her. I mean, she sought to destroy his reputation. Maybe you're like that. Maybe someone's accused you and you say, man, I can't handle it. So he fought accusations. Now, he dealt with being forgotten by the butler. You know, he was, after this instance, he was thrown into prison. And he was there for a while, and God gave him favor with the head of the prison. And after a while, the Pharaoh's baker and butler, they made Pharaoh mad. They get tossed in the prison. And after a while, they have these dreams. And Joseph interprets these dreams and interprets them correctly by the Lord. And when he does that, he tells the butler in Genesis 40, let me see here, verse 12. No, where am I at? He gives the butler the interpretation, and he says this, verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." That I was reading that the other week when I was studying this. And, you know, really for the first time caught me that Joseph really didn't enjoy where he was at. And we just reached over and think, Joseph was in prison, a cupcake. No big deal, walk in the park. I read that and I say, you know, he didn't really like being there. I mean, he did nothing wrong. He did nothing to get thrown into prison. Yet he was locked away. But then he was forgotten. He was forgotten. He tells the butler, hey, when you come back and God answers, you know, God fulfills this as I've showed you, please remember me. Speak a good word to Pharaoh for me. Please get me out of here. For 2 years after that, the butler forgot about it. Never mentioned him to Pharaoh for 2 years. Now, that was 2 years after the butler had... He had talked to the butler. But the Bible says they were in ward a season before that. And then he was in there sometime before the butler and the baker got in there. It could have been 3 or 4 years that he was wrongly imprisoned. He was forgotten, forsaken by man. I mean, he had walls. But you know what? If you're going to bloom where you're planted, you've got to overcome these walls. The Bible said that his branches run over the wall. See, he overcame the wall. So, well, how did he overcome the wall? That brings me to the second point. Was he drew from the well. He drew from the well. Look at verse 22 again. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well. A fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. See, there was a well. Now, a well or water for a tree. Listen, if a tree doesn't have water, a tree dies. But he said, Joseph is like a tree like a fruitful bough who's by the well. I mean, that means there is constant nourishment. There is constant supply of nutrition. There is constant water. There is something that supplies him the strength and the ability to grow. Because he was near this well, his branch was able to grow and overcome these walls, these obstacles, these hurdles in his life. Because there was something which gave him strength. Listen, do you see a well? I mean, I know some of you live outside of city limits. You have wells. Do you see your well? No, it's underground. It's something deep. Like Brother Mitch taught this morning in Sunday school. It's spiritual armor. It's a relationship with God. What is the well? Turn back to chapter 39 if you would. Verse 20 said, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Listen, Joseph had closeness with the Savior. That was his well. That's where he drew strength. See, so many times we get caught up in our flesh. And we get obstacles in our life and we want to quit. You see, Pastor, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. It's easy for Pastor McGovern telling me not to quit. He never wants to quit. I would probably ask his wife. She's probably saying, yeah, there's probably more than one day he wants to quit this week. I can't tell you how many times I've told my wife, let's put the house on the market and just leave. Let's get out. Let's just leave. It'd be easier. It'd just be easier. But the Lord was with him. And the Lord showed him mercy. See, he knew all along that God was near him. We see that in chapter 50, verse 20. As his dad had died and his brothers are scared to death now that he's gonna kill him. And Joseph said unto his brothers in verse 19, Genesis 50, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I'm not your judge. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. But God meant it unto good. That is not a carnal man to say that. Now, let me ask you this. Did Joseph always know that God was near him? I mean, did he have days of discouragement? I'm sure. I'm sure he had days he wanted to quit. Days where maybe he couldn't see God. But God was never too far from his mind. And I'm going to turn there, Genesis 40, verse 8. It says, you know, when the butler and the baker were telling him his dreams, listen to what he says. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. He's in jail, wrongly accused in jail. But who is he pointing men to? Do not interpretations belong to God? He knew that God had the answer. He's still in the hopelessness of prison, wrongly accused. He still knew that God had the answer for their problem. And he never turned his back on God. He drew from the well. He never forgot the Lord. I mean, I'd have been tempted. God, why'd you allow this? Why did you allow me to go to jail? And that brings me to the third point. How was he able to bloom where he was planted? Number one, he overcame the wall. Number two, he drew from the well. And number three, he trusted in God's will. He trusted in God's will. That's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Many of you know our story with our daughter, Carissa. She'll be 11 next week, and last June she had cancer. It's a couple years ago now. She had cancer in her left eye, and last June she had to have her eye removed, and that was a hard time. We dealt with some things, and I remember she and Natalie had went down to California, and we thought they were just going to do radiation on the tumor on her eye, because that was the thought. And Natalie called me on a Wednesday right before church. I remember it was right before church, and she was crying. She had to borrow a phone from the nurse and said, "Hey, they've got to take her eye out." And you know, it's months ago. Before that had been a possibility. One of the doctors we saw in Philadelphia said, you know what? Okay, this may be this cancer, this medulloepithelioma. But, you know, worst case scenario, you know, we may have to take her eye. But that's down the road. But now, what was our worst case scenario now becomes our best case scenario. Now, best case scenario is it's only in the eye and not in the brain. But I remember that night, went to church and came home the next morning. And I'm sitting there trying to read scripture. And I probably shouldn't admit this, but I'm just sitting there reading blank words on the page. It's just blank words. I'm like, I can't. What am I doing? I can't focus. I can't concentrate. I got nothing. And so I just knelt down to pray. And God brought a verse to mind. When I couldn't read, God brought a verse to mind. He brought Psalm 18:30 to my mind. Brother Ryan used it yesterday. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He has a buckle to all them that put their trust in Him. But the word, as for God, His way is perfect. Preacher, I'm going to tell you what I told God. This is what I said. I said, God, I don't like that right now. That's what I told Him. I said, God, I don't like the fact that Your way is perfect right this minute. Because I know Your way is perfect. And I know Your way is right. But it's not a fun way right now. It's not an easy way. I just don't like the way we're going. But God, Your way is perfect. And I had to know. God's got something in store. God's got a plan. Your Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, our strength is small. That's why you've got to draw from the well. That's why you've got to be hooked up to the source of nutrition, the source of strength. Well, how was he able? What did he do? As he was trusting in God's will, what got him through that? A few things quickly. It's warm in here and I've preached a while. But a couple things that he had as he's trusting in God's will. Number one, he had grace. He had grace. I love that. Verse 24 of 49 says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. His hands were made strong. That's called grace. When we're so weakened, and that somehow when we have no strength of our own, yet somehow we find strength to go through, we find strength to endure, And strength that you can't explain. That's called grace. We say, for by grace are you saved through faith. And for by grace are you saved. Well, what's grace? Grace is God. You know, unmerited favor. Well, if you look up in the word in the Greek, it means the divine influence upon the heart. Grace is God, the divine working of God on the heart and soul of man. I didn't need that just to get saved. I need it when my daughter's got eye cancer. You need it when you lose your daughter-in-law. You need it when you lose your grandchildren. You need it when you lose your job. You need it when you've got cancer, Brother Fox. I mean, so many folks in here have dealt with tragedy but when we get to the point of human weakness, that's when we are primed for the strength and power of God. That's where God wants us to be. He had grace. When he was in the dark place, God's grace was with him. The Lord never left him. So he had grace. Secondly, he had faith. He had faith. He never lost his belief in God's ability to deliver him. Hebrews 11:22. I'm turning there. I'm getting through these. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Listen, he never lost faith that God was going to bring him back, bring them all back into the land of Israel. He never lost. He knew that God had promised his dad, his grandpa, great great grandpa Abraham. God had promised Abraham that land, and God had promised his dad. He knew that God would keep His word. He never lost faith. And you say, "Well, Pastor, if God is so good, why is this happening?" Listen, God is God, and God is good regardless. Regardless, listen. He had grace. He had faith. Next, he had integrity. When Potiphar's wife came to seduce him, this is what he said. He said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath my master kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had integrity. I mean, anywhere along the line, he could have just turned his back on God. But he never did. He had integrity. Next, he had humility. He had humility. He always knew he needed God. Joseph answered Pharaoh in chapter 41. When Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." It's not in me. I don't have what. Pharaoh, I don't have what you need. But I know who does. I know who does. He had humility. He had discernment. He was the one who guided Pharaoh, who told him what to do about the famine. And lastly, he had compassion. He had compassion. Look at chapter 45. We'll close with these verses. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph, his brothers are before him. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor yet angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." God, listen. Now, I don't know. I don't think in the pit he saw that. I don't know if he saw it in prison. Do you realize, maybe you don't think about it, but from the time we get here and to the time they sold him into prison was 22 years. They sold him, they threw him in the pit. So when he was 17 years old, the Bible says he was 30 when he appeared before Pharaoh. Then you had 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. And I was in the army, but I think I did my math right. 30 plus 7 is 37. 37 plus 2 is 39. I think that's right. Can one of you Air Force guys confirm that? Is that good math, Brother Jordan? Pretty good? Okay. All right. So 39 minus 17 is 22 years. You know, that he went through this. And then he saw what God had done. He saw it. But he had compassion. He told his brothers, "Don't be angry with yourselves." Then in verse 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." He had compassion. Now, let me just tell you that if my brother sold me into slavery, tried to kill me first, then sold me into slavery, and I'd been in through, you know, 13 years of less than pleasant situation because of them, the first thing I'm not going to say to them is, you know, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourself." Don't be mad at yourself. I'm going to think, choke yourself, hang yourself, kill yourself. I'm going to think, I would want them to feel angry. I would want them to be ashamed. I would want them to feel grief. And you would too. I mean, someone does you wrong, someone takes your parking spot at church, and you come in, "Well, I could have been dry, but Brother Jordan took my spot." Yet, his brother sold him. But yet, what did he do? He hugged them and kissed them. He forgave them. Lord willing, Wednesday night, I'm preaching to the teens on the blessing of forgiveness. But listen, you are never going to bloom where you're planted until you learn to forgive those who have hurt you. Never. You never will. You'll be there. You're going to be a sad, withering house plant. You're just going to no fruit. You're just going to be miserable because of what my brothers did to me 22 years. And some of you have hurt, like someone you haven't spoke to your family for. I haven't spoken to my brother for 15 years because they fill in the blank. Or I haven't spoke to that brother in church because they said this to me. When that happened last week, 1976. Really? You know, and we're miserable and withered up because we can't forgive those who have hurt us. But that took faith. That's one thing I'm going to bring out. And that passage in Luke 17 where Jesus tells his disciples to forgive, do you know what they say to him? They say, increase our faith. I'm like, well, that makes sense. Listen, he had faith in God's plan. And because he had faith that God was working in all that, he was able to forgive them. He had faith in the sovereignty and plan of God. You know, do you? Do you? Maybe you're in a place right now where you're withering. And maybe there's some wall, some obstacle. Maybe it's where you're at. Maybe it's emotions, betrayal, accusations. Maybe you feel like you've been neglected. But I'm telling you tonight, there's a well available to you. There's grace available. And if you're going to overcome the wall, if you're going to overcome the obstacles in your life, you've got to come to the well. And you've got to trust in the plan and will of God. Can God work in your situation?